Let's get out our Bibles and turn to Acts chapter 20 as we pick up again in the leadership series. I went down to see my mother-in-law who turned 88 last week. So, yeah, Donna's mom, she's going to live a long time. I'll be gone, but she'll live because Donna's dad is like 92. And so they're not hooked up to machines or anything. I mean, the grace of God, you know, I mean, I won't live that long probably. But I'm okay with that because you know what? I'm going to heaven. I'm going to heaven and I'm all right with that. Acts chapter 20, and we'll continue this series, this kind of mini series within the series, the Fire Up series, which is the book of Acts, telling what the church is all about and what we're to be doing. And then here in chapter 20, we've slowed down here because Paul puts on a different hat here and he talks to leaders. And so this series, kind of a mini series, it's what a leader looks like in the church. And that's what we've been looking at the last several times together. We'll be continuing that kind of a topical approach to the text. And then I'll get back to the expositional approach, which is verse by verse, scripture by scripture. But the title of my message this morning is Looking at Leaders and Then Responsibility. Okay, honesty, integrity, humility, and responsibility. So let's begin, though, with a word of prayer. Lord, we come to you today and we thank you that you have issued because of what Christ has done on the cross. You can bring sinful men and women. Lord, we are invited to approach you because we've been cleansed and because we are loved by you. And we can come boldly before your throne without any fear. We come reverently, but we come boldly with confidence, Lord, that you hear us as the creator of heaven and earth, as the giver of life. And Lord, that you will provide that grace to meet the needs that are here in this room today, the help that is needed. We thank you, Lord, for that. And I pray now that whatever the questions are, whatever the challenges, whatever the struggles and the battles, whatever the confusion, Lord, I pray that since you're not the author of confusion, that you would clear that up. And God, that you would reveal your plan and your purpose for us more fully, that we would know how deeply we're loved by you. And Lord, I pray if there's anyone here that has not given their lives to you, Lord, today that they might come to Jesus Christ, that they might have their sins forgiven, that they might have today that hope, Lord, of heaven. And so, Lord, we pray that you'd bless this time. We invite the presence and the teaching ministry of your Holy Spirit as he speaks to us through your word today. Give us ears to hear. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. We as leaders have a responsibility. You've noticed that the challenge, of course, has been to men because God has called men to be the spiritual leaders in their home, to be the spiritual leaders in the church. Men called, men challenged, and it's a call to be what God has created you to be. It's not an easy responsibility. It's not for the faint of heart, but it's an essential responsibility. It's a serious responsibility because, listen, as go the leaders, so goes the church. You know that? It all rises and falls on those leaders who will, of course, follow what Jesus called them to follow. And that takes a commitment. If we don't fulfill that commitment, then guess what? There'll be chastisement. Those whom God loves, he chastens. If we do that, fulfill that commitment, guess what? There'll be blessings. If there was ever a time where men needed to step up and to be the leaders that God has called us to be, it's now. I believe as we look around today, this world is looking for leaders, don't you? I mean, what do we have to choose from out there? It's a crazy time. You see, and we think, well, somebody else will do it. And that's the problem. We kind of look at, well, my wife will take care of it. Well, you know, the president will take care of it. Well, my congressman will take care of it. Well, the senator will take care of it. Well, the scientists will take care of it. What about us? What has God called us to do? What has God called us to be? You see, we've looked at this leadership as God sees leadership and what God marks the quality of a leader. We've seen Paul here. Let's read our text. Let's read the whole thing and then we'll go back and comment. It says, from Miletus, Paul sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church, the leaders, the pastors, the teachers, the deacons. And when they had come to him, he said to them, you know, from the first day I came to Asia, in what manner I always lived among you, serving the Lord with all humility and with many tears and trials which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews, how I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying to Jews and also to the Greeks. And he told them what? What did he testify? It says here, repentance towards God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And see now, I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me. Troubles await me. That's been told to me. But guess what? Here's what I love about Paul. This is a leader. Here's what he says. But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I've received from the Lord to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. I love that. You guys are all worried about me dying and being chained up. But listen, I'm gone. Let them chain me. Let them do whatever they want to me. Let them kill me if they want to, you see. I'm here to testify and I will not be dissuaded or detoured from that which God has called me to do. Men, God has called you to lead. He's called you. Don't be a casualty. Be committed. It's not easy. But we looked at Paul. We've been looking at him. We see creativity. From publicly, he said, house to house. Doesn't matter who. Doesn't matter where. I'm willing to take advantage of every opportunity and any opportunity to show the love of God and to preach the gospel. But in order to do that, you see, you have to be knowledgeable. Paul was one who gave himself to the study of God's word. If you're going to teach it, if you're going to preach it, you need to know it. We've seen that it takes courage. Paul says, I didn't shrink back. Even though the threats came my way, he says, I didn't shrink back. I didn't pull back. I wasn't politically correct. I don't even care about being politically correct. I want to be biblically correct. So let them threaten. Let them do what they may. I'm going to teach God's word and I'm going to preach all of it. Every word of it. That takes courage. He was accountable. I'm innocent from the blood of all men. And you know it. I've preached it. What I've done before you and what I've done with you is what you are called to do. And you've seen me. I've modeled it. I didn't just say it. I did it. So you follow my example. And he was passionate. I didn't cease to admonish you with tears. He had a heart for people. He had a heart for the lost. He had a heart for people to know the Word of God and to understand the will of God and the love of God and the grace of God. He was honest about his strengths. We've seen that. He knew what God had called him to do. He was also honest about his weakness. He knew his own struggles and battles, and he wasn't afraid to talk about those. He had a servant's heart. That's the kind of guy Paul was. He says, so take heed, verse 28. Take heed to yourselves and to the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after themselves. Therefore, watch. Watch. Pay attention. You see, Paul is giving an example, showing them an example of leadership, and exhorting them to practice, to warn them that there's going to be days and challenges ahead. And what you are doing and what God has called you to is something that isn't easy, but it's something that he has given to you, and you must fulfill your ministry. You must step up to the challenges, you see. Why? Because, number one, it is God-given. It is a God-given responsibility if you're going to bring God glory, men. You need to lead your homes. You need to be involved in the church. You need to be examples of Christ and leaders that God, for those of you that God has called into that place. And you can't have the, I'll just let somebody else do it attitude that so many have today. You know, Harry Truman had a plaque on his desk that said very simply what many of us have heard, and that is, the buck stops here. Men, the buck stops here. We are called to lead. You see, Harry Truman, in referring to that phrase, understood that he was all about the responsibility for the welfare of this country was on his lap. The people elected him to fulfill that office, and he accepted that responsibility. God has called you, and you need to accept your responsibility. The leaders, Paul also calls them overseers, have a responsibility to do what? Well, to guard and shepherd the church. To guard and shepherd the church. To oversee, to watch over what's going on, what's occurring. God's Word doesn't leave us in the dark when it comes to the organized church. There are those out there today that say, well, you know what? I'm not like into the organized church. I go to church, but I'm not into the organized church. You know what? I think that's a problem, the organized church. Well, listen, if you got a problem with the organized church, I didn't organize it. Nor am I open to letting it be organized however I want it. Guess who organized the church? God organized the church. Jesus organized the church. He chose the 12 disciples. He sent them out to teach the word of God. They were the preachers, the teachers, the leaders. Jesus gave Peter the keys. You see, he organized it and put it together. And there are pastors and teachers and deacons and elders and evangelists. You see, there are people that God has put into places. He has set people in positions of authority as he pleases. And if you're gonna lead, it better be a God-given thing, you see, and not your own thing. Some people think, oh, I just love to be a pastor. I mean, it looks pretty glamorous. Well, let me just tell you right now, from this side of it, it's not as glamorous as you think. It's not as glamorous as you think. I wouldn't change anything about it. But I'll tell you what, it's not easy. It's never easy. Men, it's not easy. Understand, it's not easy to lead your home, to make decisions that maybe the whole family goes, no, I don't want to do that. You may get it across the board. And there may be times where you have to do something, where you have to make a decision to act in some way or to deal with the situation as you've opened your word, the Bible, as you've prayed through it. You need to be able to bring scripture to bear on it and why you're making that decision. But there are going to be times where you are going to need to make an unpopular decision, perhaps. That takes courage. And listen, you can't abdicate and be blessed that responsibility. You can't just throw up your hands and go, well, if nobody wants to do it, then forget it. This is what I believe God says. This is what I think the Word is telling us to do. But nobody wants to do it, so forget it. We'll just do whatever. So let's take a vote. That's like a prescription for disaster on any decision, especially when it has to do with your spiritual well-being. Let's vote on whether we believe that, you know, adultery is sin or not. Come on, let's vote to see if, you know, whether you believe that, you know, stealing is sin. You see, you don't vote on that stuff. God has called us to lead. He's organized the church, and it's not optional for us to replace it and to set it up like we want. It needs to be done as he has clearly laid out in Scripture. We fit in faith, and as a result, hopefully, as God has called me, you are praying for me, and I have the elders and the leaders here in the church and the associate pastors and the board that I work in conjunction with, and that accountability, and then you are praying for them, and then the church moves ahead, you see, and God is glorified. That's God's will. You see, we simply need to be faithful to the task, to the calling of God. Yeah, but I don't see this and I don't see that. Well, there's times where you're not going to see anything. There's a story about a man who was sleeping one night in his cabin, and suddenly his room was filled with light and God appeared. The Lord told the man, hey, I got a work for you to do. He says, okay, Lord, what is it? He says, took him outside his house and said, see that big rock there? And there was a large rock just stuck right in the middle of his doorway. You could get around it, but it was there right in the doorway. And God says, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go out there and I want you to push against that rock with everything in you. And so the man did. And day after day, the man, he would get up in the morning, he would pray, he would read his Bible, then he'd go out there and push on that rock. For years he faithfully pushed, from sun up to sundown, set firmly and just would push with everything in him every night. That man would go back into his house sore and worn out. From anybody watching, including himself, it would appear that his whole day was pretty much spent in vain as he pushed and pushed on that rock. Well, as time passed, the man eventually became discouraged, and Satan is always there to discourage any work that God would call us to. And he began to put thoughts in his mind, cast doubts, whispering words like, "Hey, guy, you've been pushing against that rock for a long time and it hasn't moved. Look at you. I mean, what have you accomplished? You're a failure." Well, the man was about to cave in to the discouragement, but he decided to make his decision a matter of prayer, and he brought it before the Lord and poured his heart out. And he said what many of us say at times when we don't see any progress and we're pushing and pushing and trying to do our best. He said in his prayer, "Lord, I've labored long and hard in your service. I put all my strength to do what you have asked me to do. And yet, Lord, after all this time, that rock still remains in the exact place it was when I started pushing years ago. What's wrong? It seems like I'm wasting my life. I'm failing at the task." Ever felt like that? It's easy when you're pushing in the sense of you're seeking the Lord and praying and just serving the Lord. And yet when you look, nothing substantial seems to be happening. You exercise your faith. It's the substance of things what? Hope for, the evidence of things what? Not seen anything. Not easy. But after the prayer, the Lord responded to this man and he said, "My child, when I asked you to serve me and you accepted, I told you that your task was to push against that rock with all of your strength, which you have done. Never once did I mention to you that I expected you to move it. Your task was simply to push it. Now, you come to me, your strength spent, thinking you've failed. Was that really true? Look at you. Your arms are strong and ripped from the constant pushing. Your back is strong. Your hands are calloused from constant pressure. Your legs have become massive and hard. You see, through opposition, you have grown strong, and your ability and your endurance are far greater than they used to be. True. You haven't moved the rock. But your calling was simply to be obedient and to push, to exercise your faith and trust my wisdom. That you have faithfully and consistently done. Now, my child, I will move the rock." Got stuff you can't move in your life? Been praying and praying and pushing. You see nothing happening? Hang in there. The message of that story is don't give up. Be faithful to the task that God has called you to. Just keep doing what God's word says you should do. And though you see nothing or feel nothing presently, you hang in there. God is at work. He's strengthening you. He's working out consistency. He's helping you with commitment, you see. And you wait. You watch. You see. You answer that call. And you stay at it. And you be the leader, the godly father, the husband that God has called you to be. Don't you give up. You be that godly grandfather, and guess what? God will move things in His timing when you're ready. When He has done what He wants to do by way of strengthening your faith, you see. A leader, so important that we recognize it is a God-given responsibility. The Holy Spirit is who made them overseers, you see, in verse 28. So it's a God-given responsibility. And number two, a leading is a people-centered responsibility. There in verse 31, he says, "Watch or guard." You see, it's all about God's people. Not about the building. Building's nice. facility's nice. God has blessed us with a wonderful facility. But in reality, I say people-centered because I don't say church-centered because sometimes people have a disconnect and they think, well, I'm going to church. And that's an expression, and I'm not saying that's sinful or anything, and you can still use it. But I want to remind you, you see, that until you're here, there is no church here. Because you are the church. You see, you are the church. People are the church. The building isn't the church. This, we call it a sanctuary, but guess where the Holy Spirit lives? He lives in you. Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. So when we say we're going to church, well, no, the church is going to church, I suppose. The church is going to meet, you see. And that's what it's all about. As leaders, it's all about the people. It's not about your projects or your plans. It's about God's people. What are we called to do as leaders? As overseers, as elders? Well, we are called, first of all, to guard the flock. That means to keep watch, to pay strict attention to what they're eating spiritually, where they're being tuned to what's going on with them, you see, spiritually. Because guess what? I don't know if you know this or not, but there are a lot of heretics and false teachers out there today. We need to constantly be watching over the flock, watching over our children, watching over our wives, our families, watching over the body of Christ to make sure that they are protected from anything that would lead them down the wrong path anything that would lead them down the shack wrong path that would be a false, and it's the shack teaching, Oprah, anybody that would lead them down a road, Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses, who, guess what? God loves them. We need to love them. But the teaching is heretical. But Pastor, how can you say, and I used to see it on Larry King. He's just doing infomercials now. But remember when Larry King used to have different pastors and teachers on, and he would invariably ask the question at some point, so you're saying that Oprah and these people that don't believe in the same Jesus that you do, if they don't believe in Jesus and give their life to Him, are you telling me that these people are going to hell? And some pastors would chicken out at that point. Well, that's what the Bible says that, well, I can't really judge. Wait a minute. Are you judging? If you say what Jesus said to the Pharisees, taking the title in John 8 where he says, if you don't believe that I am, you will die in your sins. That I am statement was the very same statement that when Moses said to the children, to God, who should I say sent me? Moses said, tell them that I am sent you. So to the Jewish mindset, and he was talking to Pharisees there in John's Gospel chapter 8, and they were very steeped in Judaism, and they knew the scriptures well, they knew the story of Moses well, and when he said, if you don't believe that I am, they understood. In fact, they pick up rocks to stone him to death, so they understood he was claiming to be. Jesus is God. He's not a God, he is the God. Okay? And so we need to recognize that that isn't optional. And that if you don't believe that He is God, you're going to die in your sins. In other words, you will wind up in hell for all eternity. So you're saying all these good people, all these moral people are going to hell? If they don't believe in Jesus, who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, no man comes to the Father but by me. So you don't think they're, if they're worshiping other gods, there's other ways and that all paths lead to God? No, I don't. I can't. I can't believe the Bible. I can't lay hold of the claims and believe what Jesus said and believe that that's true. But they're such sweet, swell, wonderful people. I mean, Oprah gives away so much stuff. And you're saying she's going to hell? If she doesn't repent, there's still time for her. Pray for her. Because she's spiritual. But guess what? Deceived. And deceives others to think that a God is just some spirit that's completely, pretty much unidentifiable, that's out there somewhere, and we're free to kind of connect with God in our own spiritual way and worship Him according to our own kind of whoever He is out there, or her, and you know. Listen, that's just not true. Broad is the way, Jesus says, that leads to destruction. Narrow is the way that leads to heaven. Narrow. There's no other name under heaven by which a man can be saved than that, Jesus Christ. There's no other way. There's no other way to the Father. You see, we need to recognize false teaching is false teaching. And people, listen, Paul says here, savage wolves will come in speaking perverse things to draw away people. That's why we read our Bibles. That's why I want you to know every verse, all the counsel, everything that's in this Bible. I want you to know that you know that you know it, that you read it, that you know what it says, that you believe what it says, that we literally look at what it says, that it's ingrained in you, that when you hear something, boom, you suddenly think, is that in the Bible? Is that what the Bible says? Because I'll tell you what, there are savage wolves out there wanting to promote their own agenda, wanting to destroy your life. And they're peddling religion. They even name the name of Jesus. Say, Lord, Lord, didn't we do this in your name? Hey, depart from me. I never knew you. You never submitted your life to me. You didn't know me. You knew of me. Guard against false teaching. Secondly, guard our own hearts and spiritual condition. You've got to guard your own life. Paul says, hey, take heed to yourselves and all the flock. You've got to take heed to yourself first. If your walk doesn't match your talk, if you're not paying attention to your own life and letting God deal with your life and your time in the Word and then confessing your sin and repenting of it, how on earth are you going to help anybody else? It starts, you got to pay attention to yourself. It's kind of like the airlines when there's information they give you, emergency information. They say, listen, if we should have a loss in cabin pressure, like they did over in Hawaii that time, blew off the whole roof of the thing. That was a loss in cabin pressure. Fortunately, they were low enough because had they been higher, they wouldn't have, I mean, because the roof blew off, so they didn't have any oxygen to drop down when the roof is gone. I mean, they don't drop down. But they always say, you know, if we should lose cabin pressure and the oxygen mask will drop down. And what do they say? Put yours on first or you passed out will not be good to help anybody else. So you can be part of the people that are helping assist others. Listen, that's what we are to be. We are to watch our own lives. We are to put this into effect in our own lives. We are to practice, you see, what we're preaching if we're going to be able to help anybody else. So we need to take whatever action, men, is necessary to guard our daily walk with the Lord. We must be men, as a result, who are engaged in prayer daily, who are engaged in Bible study. We need to guard our hearts against bitterness, guard our hearts against worldliness. We need to guard our hearts, men, against discouragement or unbelief. We've got to take heed to ourselves, so that we can help others. We're not going to help others if we're not dealing with ourselves. Thirdly, they're to shepherd the flock. That's what it says. He has made you overseers there in verse 28. He has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. The shepherd idea blends authority, and self-sacrifice, and tenderness, and wisdom, and hard work. Loving and constant watchfulness. Because that's what a shepherd has to do. He cares tenderly for the sheep. He watches over them. He pays attention to them. And shepherding requires long hours of work and complete attention. Always watching out for wolves. Always being careful that a sheep isn't straying off, you see. It demands a love for the sheep. If you're going to be a good shepherd. When you read the Old Testament, you come across some of the names. You ever done this? The genealogies? You ever come across this name and so-and-so begat so-and-so and so-and-so begat so-and-so? And you're going, oh man, I'm going to just skip over this part. I mean, there's name after name that you can hardly pronounce. And you're going, oh Lord, why is all this in here? You know what? I look at those and I say, God, you're amazing. Because here it is, the names of all these people that as far as, it's not like Abraham, we know what he did. Oh, it's not like David and Samuel and those kinds of people. It's not like Elijah who called down fire. It's like, you know, some obscure name like Olaf or something. Well, that was a snowman. But it's something like, not like Oprah either. But, I mean, there are all kinds of names there. And here's what it tells you and it tells me. God knows you by name. And even if other people don't care about you, guess what? He does. And he is the example. We should care for others as well. If they're not, well, they're not big time. They're not going to help me climb up the ladder. Yeah, that's the problem. That's where you live. God cares for people. He loves people. He cares about those who maybe the world would consider nobodies. He cared about the significant, Solomon, David, Abraham, Isaac, the notables, but he also cared about the lesser known, ordinary Jews who simply lived and walked by faith. Their names are recorded there in the text as well. God didn't forget them. God paid attention to them. Jesus is a good shepherd and he calls us by name. And he cares for us. So it's a God-given responsibility. It's a people-centered responsibility. And then finally, number three, it's an honorable responsibility. The opportunity to lead. The opportunity to serve in the church. The privilege of being called to be an elder, to be a deacon, to serve, you see, in the church family. Oh, it's not glamorous. It's not flashy and sometimes not even appreciated, you see. In fact, you guys, most of you don't know who puts the lyrics on the screen. Most of you probably don't know who's manning the cameras right now. But I'll tell you what, if those lyrics don't show up, suddenly you start going, hey, if the cameras didn't work, like last week we had the switcher board go out, you're going, hey, what happened? So we got a spare switcher board now. You see, suddenly those things matter. Listen, what God's called you to matters. As we all fill our place and positions, it is a privilege to serve the Lord, to be an elder, to be a leader, to be a teacher. Yeah, they work and they put in unseen hours at times. They make hospital visits. They have meetings and counsel and pray with people. They reach out to people. But guess what? It's a position that's honorable. It speaks, you see, of the fact that people are worth something in God's sight. We ought to portray that as leaders. That's why, fathers, you need to pay attention to those little kids. Oh, they're just rambling on. I got stuff to do. No, no. Listen to them. Pay attention to them. Talk to them. Yeah, but I'm busy. I know. I know you're busy. But slow down a few minutes and pay attention. God pays attention to you. You see, shepherding the church, having that tenderness at times. And yes, they need the firmness at times. It needs to be loving. They need to be lovingly corrected and directed at times. But they need to be looked after and listened to. They need to be valuable to you. Paul expresses it like this there in verse 28 when he expresses the extent of the worth of people. You see, he says, it's the church of God, and guess what? It says here that he purchased this church with his own blood. By the way, to our Mormon Jehovah's Witnesses and those that question the deity, whether Jesus is actually God, Jehovah God, check it out. The church of God was purchased. It's a church of God, which he, who's he? It's God, right? That's the context, right? Remember the text there. Stay in the context. It's talking about the church of God that he purchased. How did God buy or purchase the church? With his own blood. Wait a minute. When did the Father or the Holy Spirit die for the church? Hey, Jesus, the Son, the third member of the Trinity, he died. Jesus is, according to this passage, who? God. You see, Jesus is God. The fact that God sent his Son to pay the price, to buy you out of the slavery of sin, depression, discouragement, the debt, the guilt. How does that make you feel? That's how much God loves you. I don't know about you, but that makes me feel pretty special. How's that? Well, what is the worth of an object? I mean, if you have a house on the market, what's the worth of that house right now? Well, you can set it at whatever you want, but it's only worth what someone is willing to pay for it. You know that before 2008, there were actually houses right along the freeway there in Hesperia that sold, that one tract of houses just off the freeway there in Hesperia, some of them sold for $700,000. People were paying it. But guess what? That house today, if you said $700,000, people would go, who's going to pay that for it? It ain't worth that. Yeah, it's only worth what people will pay for it. Guess what? When I consider my worth in light of what Jesus paid for me, the Creator of the universe came in love for me and said, I'm going to take what they deserve. I'm going to pay their payment for sin. He bought you. He bought me. How precious are you to God? How precious then we should see people when we look at them as not problems or you know, potential clients. We should look at people as these people are loved by God. They're valuable. They're precious. No matter where they're at, no matter how they're dressed, no matter what race they are, no matter what sex they are, they're precious to God. And we've been called by God and allowed by God to carry this message of his life and love to a lost world. What an honorable calling. What a privilege. James Garfield, was a major general in the United States Army. He was a member of the U.S. House of Representatives, and for those of you that know your history, know that he was the 20th president of the United States. Did you know that he was also an elder, an itinerant Bible teacher, and did quite well when it came to teaching the Word of God in his church? He was an elder and a leader there. When Garfield resigned as an elder of his church in order to become the president of the United States, he said, and I quote, "I resign the highest office in the land to become president of the United States." I like that. You know what? Is that the way you see leadership, men? Is that the attitude that you would have when you consider the elders of this church? When you consider your calling? Do you look at, hey, man, I would love if God would just open the doors. I want to know you, God. I want to study your word. I would love the privilege, Lord, of serving you as an elder, as a teacher, as a church leader, Lord, if you would just open the doors of opportunity. Is that your desire? Is that looked on as a place of honor, a privileged position? To be called by the Creator of God, the Creator of heaven and earth, rather, our God, in that capacity? Ladies, you should have that aspiration for your husband. Parents, you should have that aspiration for your sons, that they would be godly leaders, pastors, teachers, Sunday school workers, growing up to be what God has called them to be, men who are godly, who are in places of authority, leading and caring for and watching over not only their families, but the church of God. It would be a blessing, ladies, to see your daughter, wouldn't it? Be a woman's leader, teach the word, have an impact on children in the Sunday school for all their lives, be a virtuous woman. You see, that should be the kind of attitude we have. The reason that isn't often the attitude is because we have not done a good job many times of communicating the value of the church and the importance of God-ordained leadership in that church. In fact, if the truth be known, many times when you say, "What's wrong with my kids? Why don't they want to serve in church? Why don't they want to be involved? Why do they want to go here and go there and they don't want to go to church?" Perhaps you should look at your attitude when it comes to going to church, when it comes to serving and being involved in church. You know what? If they're saying, oh, if they hear you saying, "Okay, let's go to church. And oh, by the way, I have to stay late today because I have an elders meeting. You know what? I think I'm going to step down from Sunday school. I'm going to step out of the worship team. I'm quitting the men's or women's study. And you know what? I don't want to be involved, you see. I mean, I got other stuff. I'm just doing too many things." You know what? If that's your attitude, no wonder your kids don't see a value in serving God. No wonder they don't want to be those who aspire to be godly men and women who are competent and capable leaders. There should be a passion. There should be a sense of privilege. Guess what? I get to teach the Sunday school today. I get to serve in the nursery today. I get to do the video at the church today. I get to run the sound. I get to serve communion. I get to usher. I get to be a greeter. Oh man, this is such a great thing. I can't wait to get to church. You know what? If that's your attitude, guess what? It will be transferred. What's your leadership look like? Peter said this, and I'll close. "To the elders among you," in 1 Peter chapter 5, "I appeal as a fellow elder, be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, serving as overseers. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away." Be faithful. Not easy. Hang in there. It's a battle. But don't forget the reward, the honor, it's not temporal, it's eternal. Listen, all the stars that come and go, the movie stars, they come, they go. They flame up, they flame out. They're there, they're the number one, they're the big thing, and then, you know what, before long, it's the next thing, and they're gone. The Academy, the Oscars, they get the award, and they have their moment in glory, but it goes. It doesn't last. The honor, the privilege. You see, God will never forget when the chief shepherd appears. Guess what? We will receive a crown of glory. That is eternal, you see. I want to hear. I want to be honored by my Heavenly Father in the sense that I want to hear, well done, not just done, or you're done. I want to hear, well done, thou good and faithful, both in action and attitude, servant. Do everything heartily as unto the Lord. Men, aspire to greatness. And there's nothing greater than to serve Jesus, to be used by Him, to teach, to pay attention to care for those around you, to share the gospel that can change people's lives for all eternity. May we rise to the challenge. Be godly men. Be leaders in your home. Aspire to leaders, being leaders in the church. God is looking for faithful men. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word and, as always, for the work of your Spirit to speak to our hearts. Now, Lord, I pray that these words would become life, that your Spirit would not simply implant them on our minds and our hearts, but, Lord, would cause these things to become actions, that what we hear, that what we say, we would heed and obey. And Lord, I pray for the men here. I thank you for these men. I pray that they would see the real manliness of being godly and the courage, Lord, placed within them by your Spirit, the courage to move out of the apathy that we can settle into, to move out of the lethargy, the complacency, the let someone else do it activity. May we be those, Lord, who hear the calling of your Spirit to take on that responsibility, to step up and be men who are godly, who not only preach it, but practice it. I pray that for myself. I pray that for every man here. And Lord, I pray if there's anyone that doesn't know Jesus today. God, we see Paul's passion for people to know Jesus. We see Paul's passion to preach the gospel, to tell them about the cross where Jesus paid the price for their sin, that they don't have to live in addiction, in prison, in slavery, in bondage, in depression. The guilt from their sin that weighs them down can be taken away, because you paid the price that we deserve to pay on that cross. Lord, I pray if there's any that have not yet come to Christ, that today they would come to Him, that they might quit making excuses and make a decision and say yes to Jesus Christ today and leave here saved, leave here changed, leave here with the power of God to be that new person. Lord, to deal with the bondage that sin brings. Lord, I pray that they would come today and receive the love and the grace and the life that you have for them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.